Is a lot about what I'm going to preach this morning. God has a way of doing that. I'll be preaching this morning from Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. This week we're going to have the opportunity to touch a lot of children's lives. That's a good thing. But we only have 5 days to touch their lives. And that's not a good thing. And so we need to count on the Lord and those who are surrendered to His purpose and look for ways to share the truth with these children so that in days to come, that will one day bring them to the point of salvation. Our country today is a culture that is, if not anti-Christ, is at least Christless. You see, our culture is moving more toward a secular society day by day by day. Most of us remember a day when prayer and Bible reading were an everyday part of your education in the public schools. And the decline of our culture can almost be measured by a direct correlation to those things being removed and the Christian influence being taken from our schools. And yet our culture, as bad as it is in so many ways, is still better than what Paul encountered when he went to Athens. Let's read in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. It's a long passage of scripture, but it's one that we need to hear. The Bible says, "And while Paul was waiting for them," he was waiting for Silas and Timothy to come to him from Berea, and says that while he was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he beheld the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present, and also some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seemed to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. We want to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of men. mankind, to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or images formed by the art or thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Pray with me for a moment. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit fill this place and drive your word deep in each heart, Lord, that you might have honor and praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul found a challenging atmosphere when he got to Athens. Athens was a place that was the seat of philosophy and art and the intellect. Scholars by the score, Athens at this time had the largest university in the world. And yet the people so many times just sat around and talked and talked and talked, trying to tell or hear something new. Isn't that amazing? It's just like that today. People think that if it's not new, it's not real, it's not important, and certainly not worth anything. And the truth of the matter is, new is not what makes it right. The philosophies that were taught there were lies rather than the truth. He talks about the Epicureans and the Stoics. And the Epicureans and Stoics were just two different groups of philosophy. And if you wanted to compare them in today's culture, the Epicureans would be like the existentialists of today. And the Stoics would be like the New Age folks. And so you see, as much as things change, they still remain the same. The society was driven by materialism and by self-satisfaction, hedonism, love of self more than love of anything else. And it sounds like, in many respects, the good old USA today. The popular religions of the day conformed to the culture and pleased the culture, and Paul came preaching Jesus and him crucified and raised from the dead. Now, if we see what was going on with Paul and what he was doing, it might help us better understand how to be his witnesses in the culture that we live in today. You know, so many times people say, well, I know about Christianity, but it's not relevant to anything. We need to understand that Paul faced the same issues, and we need to take a lesson from Paul. First of all, the thing about Paul was he was passion-driven. Passion-driven. Do you remember as Jesus wrote in the Revelation, the letters to the seven churches? And he told the one church, you're lukewarm. Because you're not hot nor cold, because you're lukewarm, phew, I spit you out of my mouth. I want you to know, lukewarm Christianity is not going to touch the heart of anyone. Paul was passionate about the Lord Jesus. His spirit, the Bible says in verse 16, his spirit was provoked within him. I think of that, and I think about Jesus when he drove the money changers out of the temple. Now, a lot of people think Jesus just kindly walked along and said, now, y'all really shouldn't be doing this. You need to go. And the Bible says that he made a whip of cords and he drove them out. There was a lot of righteous indignation on that day. And as Paul looked about the society in his day, he had the same thing, and we should be the same way about the society we live in. Have you ever looked around you and said, boy, this is a shame. This is a shame. But the problem is we're not passionate enough to be driven to do something about it, and Paul was. Paul knew, first of all, he knew God's truth, and it was the truth of God that had formed his life. That's who he was. It's hard to be passionate about something that you're not absolutely sold out to. Absolutely sold out to. You know, I've often wondered how cheerleaders do all those cheers they do. They can't believe all that, can they? I think they're acting, and I think they're being cheerleaders. Now, I want you to know something. God did not call me to be a cheerleader. God did not call you to be a cheerleader. God called you to be a witness. Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses in Judea, and that's Auburndale. And in Judea, that's Florida. And in Samaria, that's the United States, and the uttermost parts. We are called to be witnesses. Paul knew God's truth because he was God's truth. You know, we say, well, when Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate asked him, what is truth? And the answer should have been, I am truth. And just as I told the children, Jesus had said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Paul knew God's truth, and he didn't know it here, he knew it here. You know the only thing wrong with knowing something here? You can change your mind. But I want you to know that once your heart is committed, you're done. You're a goner. And that's how we ought to be for the Lord Jesus. Secondly, Paul was indwelled by the precious Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says that when we surrender our lives to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. The Holy Spirit is the one who will guide you, the Bible says, into all truth. You know, if you come up with something that you believe is true, like having dinner with Matthew McConaughey, if you come up with something that you make up your mind that you're going to believe is truth, the Holy Spirit of God within you will eat your lunch. Eat your lunch. The Holy Spirit of God will guide you. The Holy Spirit of God will convict you. You know, that's what a lot of people don't like. They don't like to be convicted. They don't like to have that feeling that they've done something wrong. Done nothing wrong. Ain't nothing wrong with what I did. You ever hear that out of somebody? Worse, did you ever say it? You see, we're a people that don't like conviction. Conviction is not a happy state, is it? That's a miserable state. The Holy Spirit will not only guide you and convict you, the Holy Spirit will lead you, the Bible says, into all righteousness. Hey, another thing about the passion of Paul, Paul had a heart for lost people just like God's heart. You know the heart of God, when you hear his word and it says that his will is that none might perish and that all might come to repentance. That's God's desire. For every lost person I meet, God's desire for that person is that they repent and be saved. That's God's purpose. That they repent and come to repentance and that they be saved. You know, we need to have a heart like that. A heart like God for lost people. You know, a lot of people today claim to be Christian and they don't much really care if people are going to hell as long as they're going to heaven. Does that honor God? No, that doesn't honor God. God's desire is that they come to repentance, and that should be the desire of our heart. Paul was also driven, passionate about the love of God, because the love of God constrained him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's almost as if Paul said, I can't help it. The love of God constrains me, compels me. Are you compelled by anything? Anything more than getting to the table when you're hungry? Are you compelled when you see lost people, precious people, precious in the sight of God, that without the gospel will spend an eternity in hell? Does that bother you? If you're constrained by the love of God, it does. And so Paul was passionate about the message that he shared. Secondly, though, Paul, you have to remember that his message was Christ-centered. Christ-centered. Now, the Stoics and the Epicureans would have liked to have debated with Paul about the merits of being a Stoic or being an Epicurean. They would have liked if Paul would have compared his religion to their philosophy. And they could have all sat down and had just a nice little chat. Well, that's not how Paul ever worked. You see, Paul was called to share one thing and one thing only, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In another place, Paul said, I preach Christ and him crucified. I don't care about them knowing that I'm smart. I don't care about them knowing how many degrees I have. I just want them to know Christ and Him crucified. And that's my only message. You see, for that kind of message, they called him a seed picker. A seed picker. Now, in this one, it says that they called him an idle babbler. But a seed picker was almost a picture, the word, of a little bird. Have you ever gone to the beach? Nobody here in Florida ever went to the beach. Praise you. Have you ever had a seagull snatch your sandwich? They'll get your ice cream. They'll get your s'mores. They'll get anything that you don't watch out for. The seagulls will get it. And how many times have you seen little birds just pecking at seeds? And that's what they said that Paul was. They said, well, he's one that makes his living by picking up the little scraps that are laying around. And so what they were saying is, well, he's made up a religion, and he's taken all these little scraps, and he's woven them together, and that's what he's doing. And so that was their response to him. But the point is simply this. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He was not ashamed. You know, the gospel, the Bible says, is a stumbling block to those who don't believe. Why is the gospel a stumbling block? The gospel's harsh. The gospel says that the Son of God hung on a cross and died a horrendous, painful death in your place for your sin. Who wants to hear that? Who wants to hear that? But that's what the gospel says. And so it's a stumbling block. People say, man, I don't want any part of a religion like that. Ooh. I've had people tell me, do we have to sing about the blood? And I feel like turning around and looking at them and say, what can wash away my sin? You know, I want to tell them. Amen. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, I want you to know, if you're squeamish about that, you got a serious problem. Because in every drop of the blood of Jesus is the whole of the love of God. Amen. And yet that's a stumbling block. You know, it's a stumbling block to people who also say they're saved. Yeah, here's the thing. If you say that you're saved and you have issues with this, Paul would say, examine thyself to see if ye be in the faith. Because you see, the gospel is also the power of God unto salvation. There's no other way to salvation except through the gospel. Now, the problem today and the temptation today is to water it down, make it acceptable to people. Man, you know, we can't get people in this church if we preach all that harsh stuff. We need to be more seeker friendly. Seeker friendly. And we need to not be just smile and say, God loves you. God loves you. Y'all come on in. There's no demands. There's just y'all come on in. But you see, the trouble with that is one day you got to tell them the truth. One day you have to tell them the truth. John MacArthur said that people won't buy into a Christianity if it's hard. And so, really, we need to make it easy. I mean, if we're ever going to fill up the church, we can't do it with all that hard stuff. We need to make it simple. Know Jesus. You know, there are a lot of churches that have soft-pedaled the use of the name Jesus because it's confrontational. People don't like to come to church and be confronted. Well, I guarantee you one thing. If you come here and I don't confront you with a gospel message that lost sinners go to hell and the shed blood of Jesus washes away sin, if I don't confront you with that, you let me know. Let me know. I'll go do something else. People say, well, you know, if we need to compromise somewhere along the line. We need to be non-threatening. And you know the amazing thing in all of it? The very beginning assumption of that kind of thinking is flawed. Do you know what? It doesn't make a bit of difference what you do or what I do to try and entice someone. Ever since the beginning of time, God has been the one that calls them. God's the one that calls them to repentance. God's the one that calls them to salvation. I just do my best to try and keep up with what he's doing. The last thing I want to share, and I'll do this quickly, is Paul's method. Paul takes people right where they are, and that's where he starts. He walked around on that Areopagus. He saw every kind of idol and statue that anybody could worship, and he even saw that they tried to cover all their bases by making one anonymous. He took them right where they are, and then he shared Jesus. He says, all that you have thought about all these statues is flawed. Because you see, the one I proclaim to you is the God who made the world and all things in it. He's the Lord of heaven. Doesn't dwell in these images that you've put there. Take people where they are. Secondly, look around and observe them. See what they're doing. Relate to people in a way that shows them Jesus in you. You know, the Bible says, Peter said it this way, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He said, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. In other words, make sure that Jesus is the Lord of everything in your heart, everything that you do, everything that you say should come from a base of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. He says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. He said, let them see. You remember when we were little children and they taught us in Bible school to sing the little song, brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. You see, if you brighten the corner, sometimes somebody is going to come up to you and say, why is that? You got a glow on you that I don't understand that. What's going on with you? And you share Jesus. There comes a time where there must be pointed confrontation. You just have to simply say, those who surrender their lives to Jesus will live with him in eternity, and those who do not will spend eternity in hell. And it's just that simple. And we always need it to be the gospel. Christ and him crucified. And I want to give you the good news. The good news is simply this. Did you see what Paul got out of all that preaching? He said, well, he said, some of them said they wanted to hear him again. And there was just a little handful that joined him and believed. And the good news is simply this. All God expects from you and from me is your faithfulness. I praise God. He never called me to be successful. He called me to be faithful. I wonder if that's the kind of church that could make a difference in the culture we live in. I have to think it is. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that we might take a lesson from Paul. I pray that you would set a burning passion in each of our hearts, a burning passion that people come to Christ. I pray, Father, that you'd give us opportunities to share him. I pray that we might never water down the gospel, be squeamish about the truth, but that we might simply speak the truth in love and rely on your precious Holy Spirit to bring the fruit. Father, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand quietly and prayerfully. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I never know exactly what God has said to your heart. I know what he said to mine. But if God has spoken to your heart, you need this opportunity to respond to him. Now, you can walk out that door and do nothing, and that's a response. You can come to Jesus and lay your life on the line. Surrender it to him, and that's a response. It may be that God has burdened your heart, that there's no passion in your life for those that are lost. You need to repent of that. You need to repent. Say, God, help me. I don't propose to know what God has spoken to you, but you have opportunity right now to respond to him. Maybe that you need to come, be a part of this church. Whatever God said, I invite you to come. The hymn of invitation is have thine own way, and I pray this morning that he'll have his own way in each life. Praise team will sing the hymn of invitation. That makes it simple. I'll stand here and help you if I can, but you need to step out and come to Jesus.